Well, good morning. Beautiful day, huh? As they say, you say in the old Apollo radio station, it's a beautiful day in Pennsylvania. Just great. And good to see you. I'm glad that you're here today for the day of worship as we present ourselves to the Lord. I'd like to begin with prayer and just do a spot of review and then continue on in our comfort food for calamitous times. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that's ours to be yet one day closer to heaven above. We look forward to the coming of our Savior, and you've blessed us in the meantime while we wait, dear Heavenly Father, with such occasions as this where we can gather together in a room on a beautiful day. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that thy gracious Spirit might yet continue to work in our hearts and teach us things out of the Word that will only serve to draw us closer to you and give us a greater delight and appetite for thy Word. We love you, and we are so glad, dear Heavenly Father, that we can say that, knowing that it would be impossible if he hadn't first loved us. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah, please, chapter 43, just a bit of catch up. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The operative word, of course, in our verse and our study is the word through, and that will continue as we work this morning. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. As we tried to put forth in these early weeks of this study, again, I remind you, comfort food for calamitous time. There are the waters that are mentioned, the rivers and the fire mentioned by the prophet. And we studied this in hopefully what is a practical light, drawing our attention back to the waters of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus and how it was that the Lord supernaturally severed Israel from Egypt and supernaturally led them through the waters on dry ground. That's a historical fact. That's a great, marvelous narrative, but it only has personal import to you and me if we take seriously the Word of God and its state of continuum, where there is relevant and practical application of its truths in every generation from the ancient times to the present day. There is also the mention by the prophet here about the rivers. And to that we went to the book of Joshua chapter 3. And here it is said by the prophet that the rivers will not overflow thee in the same way that as Israel with all of their personal belongings passed through the Jordan River on their way to Jericho, God again supernaturally carried them through on dry ground. And that, again, to prepare them for another supernatural event there, Jericho, when that tremendous fortress occupied by battle-hardened warriors was brought literally to the ground. We also understand that the fire that is mentioned by the prophet we used as our practical study, again, out of the book of Daniel, where the three Hebrews were cast into the burning fiery furnace and were delivered. And tremendous truths there of a devotional nature, but it is also a historical fact in beyond dispute. And I say beyond dispute from those who take the Bible seriously. So when you look at the waters, the rivers, and the fire, as interesting as they may be, even if you acknowledge the truth of them, and I know that you do, historically, they can have and should have real value to you today as you encounter the waters of adversity, the waters or the rivers of calamity or the fire of adversity. They come, those things come in different ways. God's people, as well as the people in our communities, suffer in as varied a way as the mind can possibly imagine. And yet the promise to the children of God is that, especially to Israel here, primary interpretation is that in each of these dreadful encounters, he would carry them through. Through. Now the word suggests a conduit or a channel by which something is done or a blessing is obtained. And we want to remind you again that when we speak of the comfort food, we have to think back again to what Job said in chapter 23, verse 12, where he said he esteemed the word more than his necessary food. Two words that we studied on in that regards, the word necessary and the word esteemed. And I need to point up this truth that is highlighted again by the words that the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And therefore, that touches on how you and I live today. Calamitous times, they go up or down on the Richter scale, so to speak, for each person. Some people, I don't know, I can't think of any, I don't remember any, I'll say that, that have lived their lives out without any kind of difficulty. I've never met a person. If you have, fine. You ought to put that person down in a flyleaf of your Bible and just put the word ideal under that person's name, because that's basically what that is. It's not real, because most of us, as we sit here today, can look back over the course of our lives and realize that God has carried us through some serious, serious difficulties, but he's carried us through. Now, as touching on how we live, again, from a practical standpoint, for me to stand up here and say to you or to anybody else, you who are my friends and acquaintances, as well as a total stranger, it would be foolish for me to stand up here and say, hey, you can take your comfort out of what God has said in his word. And you can, in fact, do that. But it would be foolish for me to assert that if there is really not in your heart a delight in the word or a seriousness about the word. It just won't ring true. When you sit down, if somebody might counsel you, take the Bible in hand, you begin reading. Oftentimes I've heard people and read of accounts where people with all good intentions pulled a friend aside who have been struggling and say, hey, look, just start reading the Bible. Just start reading the Bible. You find all the truth you need to know in the Bible. Now, is that a false statement or is that a true statement? True statement. Very true statement. And so a person, the poor soul in struggling, sits down with his Bible open, starts reading. What's he looking for? And first of all, why would he continue it day after day after day if there was not an affection for the Word based on a realization of its origin? Where did God's Word come from? It's all breathed out by God. And there is not a pointless participle, not a pointless preposition anywhere in the scripture. Every word is pure. Every word not only is pure, but there's a point to it. There's a purpose for it. And so we can take comfort in the scriptures. The word can be a very joyful thing to us. Now remember when we stopped and did a little bit of work on Job's usage of the word esteemed. I hope you do. You remember that the word suggests the act of an individual hiding a treasure, taking something that is esteemed to be valuable by that person and hiding it away to keep it from being stolen. And we used several scriptural examples. You remember when it was that when Moses was set adrift in the ark of bulrushes, and providentially was discovered later. It is said that the one who discovered Moses hid the child. And the reason that the hiding took place was because there had been a mandate going out from the governmental authorities. Can you help me out on the mandate? What was the mandate? Speak it out. Okay, all right. And so whenever something is likely to be removed, what happens to its value? Think of the gun controversy. Is there any shortage of guns in America? Only on store shelves. And the reason that is because somebody said they're going to start taking them away. And so the price goes up. No legislation necessary. The store shelves get clean, not only of the weapons, but the ammo, and hoarded away because it is seen as to be as a treasure. Trusting and hoping that there'll never come a day when they go house to house and start cleaning out your closets. People can be ingenious when they want to hide something that they believe is to be valuable. They will go to great lengths to secure it. Then there was, of course, the spies that came to check out the city in advance of the military operation carried on by Joshua. And you remember what Rahab did on the rooftop? What'd she do to them? She hid them. Now, why would she hide them? Because, you see, she's a resident of Jericho. It's in her best interest to expose them, curry favor with the mayor, perhaps. Why would she hide them? What had happened providentially in her life just before that, before their arrival? God's timing is always perfect, by the way. What happened in her life? What did she hear before the spies came? Which is goes to motive now, why she would hide them. What did she hear before the spies showed up? Right. She heard something about Israel's God that touched her heart. So when the spies came, she hides them and then subsequently makes a deal with them. And without going into the details of the deal, this woman and her family, her house, was spared the judgment that was forthcoming. And then, of course, of a very practical nature, the psalmist speaks about his word. So as to not sin against him, what is the counsel that he gives us? We hide the word in our hearts. We treasure it up in our hearts. That speaks to the memorization of it, or to the acute familiarization of the scripture. You know, I find there's a difference between those two things. Some people can't remember anything if their life depended on it. But some people are so familiar with things that they can recall what they need at the moment they need it. And you wonder, how can you not memorize stuff, but you can always recall where you can find it? Now, I don't know where you fit in into that scheme, but I don't have much of a memory, but I do have the ability to recall things when I need to have them. The only thing that's debatable is sometimes when I need to have them, I don't think I do, and they blow right by me, and then I get in a mess. I'd rather memorize, be able to memorize stuff. I kept, 20 years ago, there were a couple of friends of mine who determined that they were going to memorize several books of the New Testament, and they did it. Sat down, they started reading through the book of James, memorized it word for word, went through Peter, memorized it word for word, and it wasn't just for a moment. A year later, they were still able to spout that thing off from the beginning to the end. And I'm thinking, how in the world can a person do that? But I guess people can. So you esteem God's word so much that you cherish it or you treasure it. Now, let's come to our lesson for today. When thou passest, key word now, passest through the waters, when thou passest through the rivers, when thou passest through the fire, I want to give you, if you're a note taker, And unless you have one of those tremendous steel trap of a brain and can recall this without having to worry about penciling, fine. Let me give you a few references, I think seven of them. First one beginning in the book of John to show you what I mean about this matter of, or using the word through in a devotional sense that serves as our comfort food in calamitous times. In John chapter 15. And this, John chapter 15 hitchhikes on something that Jesus did in the 13th chapter. You remember in John chapter 13, Jesus used the occasion of foot washing to teach his disciples a very tremendous lesson. And that lesson that he used to use there was this. And he had a little dialogue with Peter about the extent of the washing that needed to take place. And Peter objected to having his feet washed. And then there was a little play on the Greek words in John chapter 13 to teach Peter that you don't need to be worried about washing every whit entirely, but your feet need to be cared for. And the reason was practical. Same for him as for me and you. I challenge you to go barefoot or sandaled, or in our day, flip-floppy, through just a normal day, anywhere that your travels take you. Come to the end of the day, pull the flip-flops or sandals off, and if you can still bend over far enough to look at your feet and give them a close examination or bring them up close to your eyes to see them, if you can do either or, I ask you to find out what the state of your feet will be at the end of a normal day. Would you feel comfortable? Don't answer me the question. I don't want anybody embarrassed. Would you feel comfortable bailing into a clean sheeted bed with the kind of feet that you see at the end of the day without doing something to them, some first echelon maintenance? The truth of the matter is that as we travel through, as we live our lives through day by day by day, we encounter moral, ethical contamination. And if we allow that crust to build up, we begin to reek, spiritually speaking. We begin to reek. And so, when we come from there to John chapter 15, please notice what we see in verse 3. And again, comfort food for calamitous times. John 15, 3. Do you see the conduit? What is the conduit? The word. But the expression is this. Now ye are clean through. There's the word. Can I offer in this little study this morning some prepositional propositions? Prepositional propositions. And we see in verse 3, you are clean through the word, the little word dia, the word which I have spoken unto you. And again, I remind you that the usage of this little word suggests to us a channel or a conduit, an act by which blessing enters. And it is a blessing indeed to have clean feet. Would you all agree with me? Especially if you're sitting next to a neighbor who typically is not. It's a blessing. And how is the blessing obtained? Through the conduit of the Word. The Word. But again, that's a general statement that will fall upon deaf ears unless you cherish God's Word based upon the origin of that Word. There are a lot of people who have a lot of things to say. Hugo Chavez had a lot of things to say in his lifetime, but I don't remember one of them. I don't ever remember reading anything he ever said except those little sound bites that he put out there. Joe Biden has a lot of stuff to say. And I don't really particularly care a whole lot about what he has to say. I mean, he would be better served if he said little, if anything, but he doesn't. But when God speaks, because he loves me, and as a result of that, I love him, his word ought to be weighty. It ought to carry some, it ought to have some gravitas, as they say. When God speaks, then I understand he does never speak frivolously. There's always a point to it, and he's always on time whenever he says something. And when you sit down to read the scripture, and you think you might be reading in a haphazard manner, and you might, that might be the way you do it, but with God there is no such thing as haphazardry. If and when your eyes fall upon the Word, be sure that the Spirit of God is going to provoke something in what you read that is needful for your own heart at the time of your life. Now, sad indeed is the person who is a Christian who never opens this book much, if at all. And I will say again, lamentably, that I have a suspicion. Can't prove it scientifically, forensically. I can't prove this, but I have a suspicion. Too high of a percentage of God's people do not read their scriptures. And the only time the Bible is open to let the air inside is on Sunday morning. I can't prove that. I suspect that. And I'm not going to get into why I suspect that. That's a thing for another time. Anyhow, we use this little prepositional proposition. Look over at the 17th chapter. Verse 17. Now here's a different little word. It's not dia, but the word in. And it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if I was to make a hairline distinction, it would be this. One speaks to the way in which a blessing is obtained. The other speaks as to the means by which it is obtained. Ways and means. Ways and means. Dia, the way. In, the means. The instrumentality by which the blessing is obtained. So I say again, that when we think about these two little prepositions, the channel or conduit of an act by which enters blessing and the instrumentality by which blessing is obtained. Here in verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, we're still in John's gospel, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, what? Through. In is the preposition. Christ is the instrumentality, his name, the instrumentality by which blessing is obtained. And then we come from there over to the book of Romans. Specifically the fifth chapter. Specifically Romans chapter 5. Comfort food for calamitous times. It has to begin at the Word. And of course, the Word is only of value to those who have been saved through the grace of God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where we see the word dia used. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the ninth verse, look at the ninth verse. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath through Him. Now, let me expand that just a little bit. Because the word suggests the way. And if you look back into Romans chapter 3 at verse 25, speaking there of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God, verse 25, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then over in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we find the word in used in the 13th verse. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the blood. So you have the way and the means. Jesus is the way. He is also the means. Jesus is the conduit that must clear through the cross, or that goes clear through the cross to glory. He is, as affixed to the cross, the instrumentality of our redemption. Now, where does faith enter in? Where does faith enter in? Inasmuch as that no one in this room was present at Calvary, literally and physically, when it happened. Not one person here. You're taking somebody's word for it. Now, if Plato, in some of his stunning writings, would have made mention of the event, you would have, though he would have spoken the truth, yet it would be the hearsay of a man, however some deem scholarly or otherwise. Or even if Einstein had fallen upon some stuff, made mention of it in any writings he did, or Charlie Darwin or anybody like that happened to make mention of it, while they would acknowledge a historical truth, you would say, yeah, all I got's the word of a man. Now, none of us were there at the cross when this happened. And faith is not something that you acquire through academic rigor. Faith is not something that you can go to the bookstore and buy in a library of stuff, start reading, and at the end of that little collage, say, oh, now I got it. I've got it nailed. No. The Bible says that faith is a gift. It's a gift. Supernaturally bestowed upon those whom God draws to Himself. It's a gift, an outright gift. It's not your part or my part. It's not our contribution to the whole plan of redemption. It's God's gift to us. And so faith enables me and you to take what we read in this book, prefaced on the fact that it's God's book, breathed out by Him, and that every word of God is pure, and that every word of God is fixed forever in heaven. I believe by the grace of God that it is just like He said, and on that truth, I am willing to stake my eternal destiny. Now, that's highly theoretical. Highly theoretical. Can't put that in a test tube. You can't measure the depth of your faith, the degree of your faith by observing something in a laboratory. So then, how is faith observed in the laboratory of life? How is faith observed in the laboratory of life? Mm-hmm. Point of interest. Did you check this out yet? Okay, that's all I need to know. If I was to take this lectern right here, and assuming, now, this is a big assumption, assuming that I could just, like, with one fell swoop, leap up on top of it. Okay? Think with me. Travel along with me, okay? And stand on this thing. Do you recall anybody ever standing on top of this lectern since it's been in our building? It's never been done. So it would take a great leap of faith for me to, first of all, get here on an assumption that it's going to hold my weight, a considerable sum. That's faith. It may or it may not. I don't know. These pews, this is a brain twister now. Show me one place in any pew that has never before been sat on by any human beings behind. Show me one spot in this church. Say, is there a place? I say, yep. But we're going to assume that inasmuch as most, you know, every pew has been generally spoken of used, that when you come in here, I don't see anybody getting down on their hands and knees with a flashlight, looking up under the girding and make sure that it's going to hold you when you sit down on it. You just come in, as a matter of fact, plop yourself down on the assumption that the way that it's going to hold your weight. When I was on vacation and had to fill in for Johnny Hill over at Union, one of the things that I mentioned to them was the occasion when they had purchased new pews under the reign of Jim Dersham. And I happened to be there for, I think it was a cantata at the time. And I was sitting behind and to the right of a squad of ladies that came in, sat down. They did a thing like this. And one lady sat down on the pew and it let out a horrendous crack. I'm sitting back here and I'm thinking, she's still moved. You know, she's sitting down. I wonder what the rest of them girls are going to do. They all sat down and it heaved. Didn't say a word. I was just watching. I expected that before the cantata was over, they were all going to the floor. That's how bad it sounded. But here's one thing. Here's the lesson I learned out of that. And I said this to the folks at Union. I said, I think it was after the cantata was over, I brought that to the attention of Pastor Dersham and said that he probably ought to have that thing inspected. And I don't know if he did it or not. I said, but here's what I know. On every other occasion where I visited in that church, I will sit in any place in the church except where I know that pew's at. I'm not sitting in it. Because you know what happens when you sit in it, it happens to break. Who gets blamed? And I'm not going to spend the rest of my days living that down. But faith is practically lived out by us in a variety of ways, in its theoretical form. Nothing in the theoretical has anything to do with eternity, but it does serve as a tutorial for the reality of supernatural faith that God gives His people. When you go to the grocery store and you buy packaged food, you have no idea who had their hands in it last. But you open up the box, you open up the bag, you dump it out, you make the preparations that are necessary, and you eat it just like it was the purest thing on earth. My heart was dashed this week, and I'm put to fear almost with the news about macaroni and cheese. My dear sister raised me on macaroni and cheese when we were home. Kraft dinner. And now I find out that there are two dyes in the cheese stuff that you add that could cause cancer? All these years I've been eating by faith macaroni and cheese out of a box. And so have some of the rest of you. Don't look at me like I'm a down and outer. But by faith you've been eating it. Practically illustrating what we speak about here. So we are according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Through Him. And then there's something else I want to have you look in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse number 37. And I hope we have time to get to Jawbone Heights. Romans chapter 8. And look at the 37th verse. Remember now, these are prepositional propositions. Operative word, through. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Now that's an interesting word, conquerors. I'll come back to that in a minute. But the next word is through. Through Him that loved us. Conquerors. Through Him, the word dia. Now, I'm going to illustrate this word, the blessing that ought to come to our hearts when we think about this word conqueror. Use an athletic term. I know that not everybody likes hockey in our church. Neither does anybody, not everybody likes NASCAR either. So there. Okay. But I like hockey. I really like hockey. I don't understand some of the rules, but I do know when my team wins at home, they let a big old buzzer go off and it's a adrenaline rush like you can't imagine. I just love to watch the Pens thump somebody. But you know, there's a difference between a blowout and a shootout. Okay? Now, a couple of nights ago, the Penguins were playing in Philadelphia. And they were getting blown out. And I looked on there and I shook my head and I said, how in the world? The Philadelphia Flyers are a gang of rummies. How can they be doing this to the Penguins? But before the game came back, before it was over, Pittsburgh got back in it, tied it up, and won 5-4. And they were down by a 3-goal spread early on. I said, wow, that's escaped by the skin of their teeth. And then last night, they get the Maple Leafs in town and they jump right out there and they start blowing them out. I think it was 3-1. I said, you know, it used to be when a team go up 3-1, it was all over, but the shouting, but not with the Penguins. Next time I checked, it was 4-4. And then they apparently had to go to overtime and they finally did win on a shootout. I like the blowouts. For my team. I don't want the issue to ever be in doubt any time during the game. I like the bluff. If they can put a 7-0 licking on them, great. I don't like this 1-1 and we're into the last 90 seconds of the game. I don't like it because I've seen two seconds left on the clock goals scored against the Penguins. So there's a difference between a blowout in which a person dominates and obliterates the opponent versus shootout where they have to resort to what they call a sudden death maneuver to win. This word in Romans chapter 8 verse 37, when it speaks about we are more than conquerors, is the word hupernikeo, which means it suggests the kind of a conquest or a victory that is of blowout proportions. It's not something that, in speaking of your redemption, this victory that we have, it's not something that we've obtained by the skin of our teeth. No, what Christ did for us, according to 1 Corinthians 15:57, speaking of the victory, is He has given us a blowout victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when we are at last taken up through the clouds, and then ultimately later passing through the gates to the celestial city, it won't be because we just eked out a win. Christ has secured for us a marvelous victory. Marvelous victory. And so whenever I say to you, and I'm not going to have time to get to Jawbone Heights today, but whenever I say to you that whenever calamity comes to you, in whatever form that it arrives at your doorstep, There's comfort food between these pages, Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 23:1. Am I right or not? Kinda, sorta. You betcha I'm right. Huh? There is no verse after that, right? Right. So everything in between, there's comfort. There's comfort. Only if you acknowledge the sheer treasure of this book because of the sweetness and the loveliness of the one who breathed it out has a point and a purpose. So whenever those hard time comes, if you look to a human counselor, God only knows what you're going to get. However helpful and well-intentioned the counsel may be, ultimately here is where your comfort will be obtained. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we shift gears just a little bit, we pray that you might encourage your dear people. That you might be a wall unto them and a light. That you, the taste in their mouths, so to speak, might be sweet as they eat of this choice honey, the Word of God. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that while we are not immune from adversity in our lives, we are subject to these things just like every member of our community is. Yet, Lord, may our response be at all times different, because we have a source where that we may appeal to that provides balm for the soul. We love you and thank you, dear God, for preserving this, that we might have a copy in hand to read, to grow, and to be nourished thereby. May your people be blessed today in Jesus' name. Amen.